So I can turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter in the back of your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1858. Read the first 11 verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now let's turn back just a couple books to Hebrews chapter 12. Some well-known words from Hebrews 12. We'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So God's word for us this afternoon. Well, when I was a boy, I attended the Cradle Christian Schools in the Fraser Valley of BC. Some of you did as well. You're familiar there. I've been a teacher there for a few years and taught a couple people in our presence this afternoon. And there was an annual tradition that these schools used to have, the milk run. Maybe I actually do this. Show of hands, who were members of milk run? Because I know some of our visitors and even a member too. Yeah. It doesn't happen anymore. It was a 5K race, or smaller than 5K at times too. I assume the thing was to promote the drinking of milk. It's a healthy practice. I think that's what it was about. Anyway, it was a good race to do as a child in school. And I remember the first year that I ran it in elementary school, I didn't finish well. I was tired, and I stopped running. I started walking, and I came in, you know, well behind the early people. And some of my classmates made fun of me. I've always been a pretty sensitive person, at least as a boy, certainly I was, and that was very hard for me. And so it's something that has stuck with me throughout the years. And I made a determination at that point. I'm never going to stop running in a competitive race again. And in grade 11 and grade 12, I won that race. And each time, in part due to a strong kick, a sprint at the end, to pass the person who was in front of me. Same person both years, by the way. The point of the story is to say, I learned to run with endurance. I learned to run with endurance. Now, some of you may be strong runners. And some of you might not like the thought of running at all. But did you know that all of us are runners? Every last one of us. From the youngest child here to the most senior of seniors, no matter your ability or your disability, we are all runners. We have a race set before us. This is what chapter 12, verse 1 says. The race that is set before us. And this is a race for the victory for our souls and our lives. And when you hear that, then, we understand that this race requires us to give our full attention and effort to it. And the good news, as we'll see it this afternoon, is we can do this as we look to Jesus, who is the most excellent of all runners. So, there's 3 points. You can see that there with the alliteration. Finding your rhythm, forsaking your sin, focusing on your Savior. These are the things that this running the race with endurance involves. We'll start with finding your rhythm. The only thing worse than finishing last in a race is not finishing at all. And you can see that in long-distance races all the time, especially with young and inexperienced racers, runners. They start off strong, but they're unable to keep it up, and they can't even finish in the end. It's different than professional pace setters, or such a thing. People who lead a long-distance race in the early going, and they run at a pace they can't maintain, but that's their task, so that the race overall has this high speed to it. No, what I'm talking about here is wanting to win, but fading and failing because you ran too fast too soon. And so pace is critical to the runner of a long-distance race. Less so with a sprint. But life, as a follower of Jesus, is a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And that's something that's confused and brought down many people. So it's important that we recognize that. So if the race set before us is a marathon, and I'm saying it is, not a sprint, how does that change things? How does that change what we are called to do and to be? And to answer that question, we say, well, it means we need to run the race with endurance. We need to pace ourselves, spiritually speaking. How do we do that? By finding good rhythms to build our life around. So we live in a world that struggles with the idea of a steady pace or good rhythms. We live in a world of fast-paced pursuit for more. More money, more influence, more freedoms, more pleasures, and the sooner the better. And so the thought is, kind of a common mindset, culturally speaking, the thought is to get ahead and to be successful, a person has to do great things. To be excellent, to be extraordinary in some way. And because that thinking exists out there, it also exists to a degree in here, in the church. Whereas church or as church members, we can sometimes think, we need to do the next big thing. And that's how we'll grow. And so you can see this in how it is relatively easy to get people out for big worship events. But it's harder to get people to serve quietly and consistently. To do the hard and constant work, for example, of discipling a fellow church member. But God wants us to grow. And God wants us to live successfully. Yes, I mentioned that that's the cultural mindset. And in God's mind, successfully is wisely. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of learning the skill of living well. So God wants us to be skilled and successful in living. But as we say that, what does God want us to grow in? To make progress in? And the answer is holiness. God wants us to grow in dependence upon Him. He wants us to grow in humility. And also confidence at the same time, and trust. He wants us to grow in the all-important fruit of the Spirit. Basically, godly character leading to godly action. And so how can we grow in these ways and so run the race well? And the answer is by steadily committing ourselves to the rhythms of life that God has called us to. Steady commitment. That's what we need. And again, that doesn't sound very extraordinary, right? That sounds kind of ordinary, steady commitment. Doesn't sound very much like an exciting sprint. 100 meters the glory event for everybody wants to be in it or watch it. No, that sounds instead more like a strategically run marathon. But again, this is the case for God. This is what He has called us to. And so the rhythms that God has called us to as we seek to have this steady commitment and grow, therefore, in Him, are the rhythms of the means of grace. The faithful and diligent use of His means. So that looks like reading His Word, regularly. You're not going to find a scripture text that says this is when and how much to read, but regularly being in God's Word, meditating on God's Word, not just reading it as a perfunctory act, but thinking about it and working through it, meditating on it, and praying to Him that, right, the result of that meditation is worship, praying to Him. We do that as individual Christians. But then also if you're a part of a couple or a family, this is what we devote ourselves to regularly, spending time in His Word and prayer. And then also as a church family. So that's what we're doing right now. Together opening God's Word, hearing it preached, receiving the sacraments as we have opportunity for that, coming to Him in song and prayer. All of these are steady rhythms that we're called to. And then for the rest, just living godly lives. Faithfully and steadily going about our work, whatever that work is, for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. In 1 Peter 4, that reading that we have from 1 Peter 4 spoke to that we're called to be self-controlled and sober-minded and to love earnestly and to show hospitality. And so in short, in sum, all of that is what we're called to. It's very ordinary. And this is not always satisfying to our minds. We can ask ourselves, isn't there something more impactful I can do? Isn't there something that will really help me take the next step, spiritually speaking? Maybe a big event I can attend that will motivate me more powerfully. Maybe a missions trip that I can go on, some short-term missions thing that will, I can really serve other people doing that. Maybe there's some new insight out there that I can latch onto, and that's going to be the key to everything. These are the ways that we can think. And so when we do the ordinary things that God calls us to, and when those ordinary things become hard, we can be tempted to give up on them. So you're reading your Bible in this devotional time, but you don't see the immediate and a loud impact from that, and so maybe you just use the time to sleep in or check your phone instead. The worship service isn't wowing your emotions, perhaps, and so you can be tempted to look for more somewhere else. And this is the challenge of a marathon. You can get weary with the constancy of just running at that pace, and you're tempted to give up. But beloved, we don't want to be fooled here. Don't be fooled. The God who set a race before you is doing a good work in you. That's His promise. As you run with endurance, according to His pace, according to His rhythms. And so, this should be an encouragement. If someone were to ask you, how was church this morning? Or because your services are back-to-back, how was church today? If you go out and somebody asks you that. And if your answer is, it was good, that's okay. I mean, the answer doesn't have to be, it was amazing, I had the most wonderful experience ever. That'd be great. As a pastor, I hope you're engaged. I hope you're singing the songs with all your heart. Hope the message has an impact, all these things. But your answer could just be, it was good. It's great if you feel your spirit soaring. But the need for everything to be amazing is a dangerous standard to give ourselves. It's like saying, if the race is worth running, we need to be sprinting all the time. That's the comparison. But you can't do that. You'll never finish the race that way. When I think of this, it brought me to the parable of the sower, a parable that a lot of us are familiar with. You think of that parable and how there's some soil, that soil on rocky ground, that caused the plant to shoot up quickly, right? Because there's no depth of soil. And so the immediate growth is quick. But then when the sun rose and the seed was scorched, the plant withered away because there was a lack of root. So you may start the race well, but the question for you is when the heat comes on you, will you have what it takes to finish the race? To continue running the race, let's say, with endurance? And the answer is it depends on how rooted you are in God's Word. So as we run the race God has set before us, we do well to run it at His pace, steady and consistent. That's the way to run with endurance. But as we come back to the text, there is something that can make running well a struggle. And that is if you have too much weight. You see that word there in verse 1. Still with the running analogy, it could be too much body weight, of course. You're too heavy. Could be objects that you're wearing, though, slowing you down, holding you back. So that speaks to the importance of fitness. You discipline your body, you fill it with good food, the right amount of food. Also speaks to the importance of wearing the appropriate clothing. And so the ancient Greeks would run actually in the nude, which clearly meant that nothing they were wearing would hold them back because they're wearing nothing. Thankfully, that's not how it is for us today, but serious runners today pay attention to what they're wearing. They wear lightweight clothing. They wear shoes also that are very lightweight. But that word weight that we have, where it says, let us lay aside every weight, could also be translated as impediments, things that obstruct the path. And so this speaks to the importance of keeping the path clear so that the runner can run without getting tripped up. And so thinking of this spiritually then, we run the race with endurance when we avoid and reject any weight that could slow us down or trip us up. And the author to the Hebrews says that sin is the biggest part of this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We cannot run forward with God if we are caught up in sin. Because sin belongs to the devil. And the devil doesn't want us to run the race. I'm going to pause right here. My boys, can you not talk to your mom? Sit in your chair, or in your pew. Look up here. I don't do this all the time, by the way, but I'm deciding to do this right now. Look at me, please. Don't talk to your mom. Okay. Making an important point here. We want to run forward with God. Sin belongs to the devil. And so if we get caught up in sin, we're not going to be moving forward because the devil doesn't want us to move forward. He wants to stop us in the running of the race. So giving in to sin is like falling over an obstacle on the path. It's like putting on extra pounds that make it harder to move. Now there are things that aren't sin necessarily, but they may not be helpful for us in the race. And this calls for wisdom and discernment. So we can ask ourselves, can I run the race well if I watch as much TV as I do? It's an important question to ask yourself. Can I run the race well if my extracurricular activities keep me from going to catechism class? It's a good question for the youth. I'm not sure when catechism happens in this church. Can I run the race well if the demands of my job mean I'm not spending time with my children or my spouse or it means I'm skipping out from church? Can I run the race well with the social media apps that I have on my phone? See, the race we're running is a race that God has set before us. It's His race more than it's our race in that sense. And this means we run it well when we run it His way. And so each of us needs to consider for ourselves whether there are things that are holding us back from running the race. And the standard by which we measure that is God's Word. No matter what someone else may tell us is helpful, right, because that could be an alternative standard, no matter what is trending as this is the thing to do, that could be the standard. No, we need to stay focused on God's training regimen and God's race path. Feeding ourselves with His approved diet and clothing ourselves with His approved clothing. And so we run. But sometimes we need the help of others. We can't see the path for ourselves because sin has ensnared us and deceived us. We got these weights or these impediments that have obstructed our path and they're clouding our vision. And so in addition to the knowledge of His Word, God gives us other wonderful resources. He gives us resources in the fellowship of believers. For as we run, we're not just running on our own, but we run the same race with other believers. It's not the same path. That's true. We all have a different path in that way. But we have the same starting point. We have the same finish line. And we work under the same rules with the same methods. And so knowing that, given that, we do well to listen to older saints, more experienced saints, not necessarily older, more godly saints. They're like strong runners who can provide us with tips along the way to help us in our running. And now as I speak of other saints helping us, and some people will look at Hebrews 12 verse 1 where it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and
Many people, in fact, will look at that and envision a crowd of believers who have gone on to heaven, cheering us on as if we're racing in an athletic arena. And they're the audience. That's not what's going on there in Hebrews 12, verse 1. The saints that can help cheer us on are those who are here with us below. It starts with looking around here in the church. Of course, there's more Christians you know than just here in the church. The Bible consistently teaches that in death, all fellowship with this world ends. Isaiah 63, verse 16, for example, says that this is where Israel prays, and they say, "Yet you are our father," speaking of God, "even though Abraham does not know us and Jacob does not recognize us." Kind of interesting. Of course, you would think Abraham and Jacob would recognize their children, but Abraham and Jacob are there. They're not here. So they're not watching Israel. The saints that have gone on before us are not watching us. So it's a different kind of witnessing that is mentioned here in chapter 12, verse 1. It's witnessing in the sense of testifying. They're not eyewitnesses of the race we're running and witnessing us in that sense, but they're witnesses testifying to the work of God in Christ, which is a work that they only saw from a distance, yet they believed in. And so this leads us nicely into our final point, focusing on your Savior. The way to run with endurance, beloved, the way to run successfully, the only way ultimately to forsake sin is by focusing on our Savior, Jesus. This is what verse 3 says. Consider Him. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you're weary and when you're discouraged, when you're faint of heart, different translation, look to Jesus. How does this help? It helps because before you ran the race, Jesus ran the race. Hebrews 2, verse 17, earlier in Hebrews says, in order for us to be Jesus' brothers and sisters, that is, in order for us to be redeemed by Him and reconciled to God, He had to be made like us in every respect. And that tells us a couple key things about Him. One, it tells us that He is like us human. He is still true God. The fullness of deity dwells in Him, says Scripture, but He's also true man. And this means, among other things, that He needed faith. All race runners need faith. Now, the faith that Jesus had is not a faith like ours. When we speak of faith, we speak of trusting in the grace and the mercy of God, and we speak of that in the context of our sin and redemption. But Jesus' faith, no, that was more like a faith like Adam's before his fall. A faith of believing in the words and promises of God. That's what Adam did. And in the case of the second Adam, Jesus, then believing in the words and the promise of his Father. And this Jesus did perfectly. Because I just said Hebrews 2 says He was made like us in every respect. But Hebrews 4, verse 15, gives one qualification to the way in which Jesus is like us. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, He is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's a qualification. So that means Jesus' faith was a perfect faith. And Jesus' hope was a perfect hope. It was a firm and a strong faith, not one that wavered and was hesitant. But no, when temptation came his way, he always showed resistance. And in the face of the cross, what did he do? He displayed endurance, verse 2. Endurance. How did he do that? The cross was a cursed death. How did he endure through that? For the joy that was set before him. See, Jesus knew what awaited him as a reward following his work. And this leads to the second thing that we find out here. Not only that he is a race runner, but he ran the race for us. He didn't just run it for himself, but he ran it for you. Because you and I are the joy that is set before him. He ran the race so that he could save us from our sin. He was not a sinner, yet he suffered for sin. He was not the one who should have been shamed, but shamed he was. He was not deserving of the curse of the cross, yet he bore that curse. He bore our curse and shame. He endured hostility from sinners and was forsaken by God for us. And Jesus did this willingly. not joyfully at the moment. It's like not a happy-go-lucky kind of thing. It's the complete opposite. In the moment, Jesus was weighed down with grief. That's what the weight of the world's sin and the wrath of God will do. No, he had a much deeper joy and a future joy. So he didn't go to this joyfully in that sense, but for the joy set before him, he did it willingly. He was not an unwilling victim, as some people have falsely claimed, of divine and human violence. But no, he was a willing sacrifice. And this, what we're talking about, the work of our Savior, this is the hardest thing any race runner has ever had to do. It's the greatest obstacle that has needed to be overcome. And Jesus did it. He pushed through it. He endured it. He continued running the perfect race. And so his obedience undid Adam's disobedience. His sacrifice paid the price for our sin. So this is the work of Jesus. This is the work of the triune God. The Father showing his love and giving us his only Son. The Spirit sustaining the Son all along the way in his grief, especially, and vindicating him in his resurrection. And because Jesus rose from the dead, because he has conquered sin, Satan, and death, all who believe in him, all who profess his name and put their trust in him, will enjoy the everlasting blessing of life in fellowship with the triune God. And so then this is what we're called to do. Profess his name. Trust in him. To have faith, trusting in the promises of God that he is in Christ, graciously and mercifully working out all things for our good, ultimately for the redemption of his creation. And then to resist temptation, we're called to do that, to endure suffering, because we know the award that awaits us following a life lived in faith. And we know that this is the case, that this is where it's all going, that this is the eternal reward. We can trust in him in this, because Jesus is now seated, end of verse 2, at the right hand of the throne of God. And so having endured the cross and despising the shame, he's now been exalted to the seat of the highest honor, the highest dignity, the highest power that's conceivable and possible. He's our great high priest, who is in heaven for us. We sang earlier today, before the throne of God above. There he intercedes for us. There he advocates for us. Because he is there, his Spirit is here with us. It's a wonderful gift. A wonderful promise. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful resource to help us run well. And so as you run the race that is this life, it's the Spirit of Christ in you who ensures that you will complete it. And yet the ultimate promise is not that he is here with us, wonderful as that is, but that we will be with him. New creation. This is the end of the race for you. So hope in God, beloved brother and sister, hope in God that this is what awaits you when you cross the finish line. For Jesus, Hebrews 6 says, has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He is the basis for our hope. And so then Christ is the sure and the steady anchor for our soul, no matter what comes our way as we run. So even if all you can do is walk, that's how hard the race is for you. All you can do is walk. Looking to Jesus, you can continue to put one foot, spiritually speaking, in front of the other and finish the race. For in the race that is this life, I said it's about victory for our souls and our lives. Victory comes through completion. That's it, through completion. And he's the one who's enabled you to start the race, and he will enable you to finish it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement that your word has given to us this afternoon. We pray that you would help us to take seriously the call that we've heard, to run the race with endurance, to find the rhythms of life that allow us to make progress with steady endurance in the Christian life and in godliness and union with our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to think seriously the call to forsake sin and every other weight that would drag us down, that would stop our path, that would pull our focus from running well. and also help us to take seriously the call to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for sending him to live and die for us, for the great love which you have shown in not sparing your only beloved Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for running the race for us, enduring the cross and despising the shame, so that we may once again have the hope of heaven and life with you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us and empowering us to run the race each day. And so we praise you, God, because we know that nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. May this be our confession, may this be our hope, and may this cause us to flourish in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.